Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you again this morning, and looking forward to our time in the Word. And thank you, Chris. It was a humbling and grateful to have the board speak with me and really open to what the Lord has. And so as you guys meet together in a couple weeks' time, no pressure. I'm still amazed you haven't kicked me out yet. So if that's the decision, then so be it of the Lord. And if otherwise, then excited to see what the Lord has for us and what the Lord's going to do in the time to come. And privileged to be able to spend the time that we have been spending and look forward to what God is doing and will continue to do. So we're going to open the Word. And this morning, we're actually going to be finishing off a story we looked at last week, which is in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and has to do with David defeating giants. And as we look together today and are going to open the Word, I'll begin with a word of prayer. But our hope this morning is to look at what it means to fight his battles in his way. And that's our hope, is to understand not only what it means to come up on giants, but to fight his battles his way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning that again we can come before you and open your Word. And again, we trust that as you've been growing us as a family and speaking to our hearts, we know that this time, this morning, is a small moment in time, that throughout the week you are speaking, that you are shaping, that you are molding, that you are about your good work in the midst of our hearts and lives. And yet today we have this privilege to come together, to gather as a family, and to spend time looking to you, that you might share with us those things pertinent to not only our lives in this moment, but in our days and the many things that surround us. Thank you that again, by your Spirit alone, do we hear from your wisdom. And I pray again that we would allow all the distractions of life and every day to quiet as we allow your voice to speak within us. May you again place your finger upon our hearts, that you might press upon us those areas in which we have yet to bow the knee, to know you, to trust you, and allow you to be Lord of our lives. And as we look at the many obstacles in our way today, again, I pray that we would not only understand what those obstacles are, but more so, who you are in the midst of them. And so thank you for this and all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to be turning this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to be looking at verse 41 and following. And as we do so, again, we want to look at what it means to fight his battles in his way. For those who were with us last week, we noted a few things, and that was this: one, that there will always be giants. But those circumstances, giants may change, God never will. And one of the main things we looked at was the fact that it is not wrong to make New Year's resolutions, right? But we looked at the fact that if there is anything that we should be resolute in, it's that we would be resolved to remember. Remember, looking back always equips us for what's ahead. And that is that we look back and see, and as we had the opportunity to look back and see, and we had a wonderful time, for those who missed it, of recalling and recounting God's faithfulness in the past year, giving thanks for who he's been and what he's been doing in our midst. And as we look back and see how God's been at work, we can turn and look ahead and know those situations may be new, things may be different, that the God who's been with us all this time hasn't changed. He is still with us. He's going before us. And as he's cared for us, he will continue to care. Because remember, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he is looking to see and produce that glory that he desires, even through servants such as us. And as we look, we note that there are giants. There are many things that are coming. And in a year that we can see, and again, we were talking a little bit last week on New Year's Eve of how we have a year ahead that in many ways may not look hopeful, but in some ways you could say hopeless. In a time where we look ahead and we don't see peace, we see war. And it was shortly after that message, I looked, and lo and behold, on Twitter, what does it say? Kim Jong-un, I have a button on my desk for nuclear war. And Donald Trump's response, Twitter, and he's very good at this, Kim Jong-un, I've got a bigger button on my desk, and mine actually works. I mean, as we head into a year, not of security, but insecurity, as people talking about buttons of nuclear warfare, right? And so in a time like this, we are facing seasons that we have not seen before in this generation. And yet, in doing so, we want to look forward, noting that we are strengthened, not by our resolve, but in our knowing that the God who's been with us will continue to be with us. The God who's kept us will continue to keep us. The God who has strengthened us will strengthen us in the days ahead. And this morning, this is the note that as we look to the battles ahead, though they may not look winnable, though they may not look like there is hope or answers immediate, today we want to fight his battles his way. And here's how we see that. I want to note as we read on that not only was David brave enough to race forward to the battle line, he was doing so by one, remember this, recounting, remembering who God had been for him, knowing who God would be with him as he raced forward. Secondly, remember this, Saul tried to put his armor on him, and when he tried to walk, he said, these are not tested. There were things that were tested. What was tested? God's faithfulness had been tested. What had not been tested? These weapons of warfare. They were not the weapons to be used. They were not the weapons of victory in this case. As we read, I want you to note this, verse 41 in 1 Samuel and chapter 17. It says this, then the Philistine came on and approached David, and with the shield bearer in front of him, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Did you notice as he raced forward, there were things that were present, and that was this. His confidence lied not in his own ability to defeat the giant. In fact, he knew this, that the giant that lay before him was not, in fact, his battle, but the Lord's to be won. So often as I come towards the things that are obstacles in my life, I see them not as battles that are the Lord's to be won, but rather battles for me to win for the Lord. I have people in my life, and I think of them as people to be won for God, people to be turned, people to be evangelized. Do you see what I'm saying? And the pressure's on me. I have family members to speak truth to. And in many cases, the pressure lies within that I would be smart enough, have a great enough argument, have enough Bible knowledge. In all cases, that in some way I might do good things on God's behalf. David desired good things. David desired God's will. But as he came upon this obstacle, one that many feared, in fact, the whole army before him, he understood that though, yes, there was pressure. Remember this, which we've spoken before. Courage has been defined as this, not the absence of fear, but the ability to move forward in spite of it. It did not mean that he did not have any fear in him. It did not mean that he did not realize the greatness of the obstacle in front of him. But in spite of all of this, David had courage. He had a knowledge that allowed him to move forward in spite of the obstacle in front of him. And that was this. He understood that it wasn't his battle, but the Lord's. Before we can understand the Lord's battle and the Lord's weapons to fight the battle, did you hear what he said? This day you will know, as will all others, that there is one God in Israel, and that the assembly may know, verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17, that in this battle, he says, that he will not, what? Deliver by sword or spear. David understood. And I believe he was not referencing to his sling or stones. He knew that God's deliverance was not based on human weapons of war. To get there, first, here's the important thing. You need to understand and acknowledge and know who you are before you can fully accept who God is. David needed to fully know his inability before he could truly, truly embrace God's ability. Do you see what I'm saying? I need to understand my inability before I can really see the effects of God's ability. You see, today, when I come to the battle, what I focus on is my ability, not my inability. I focus on my wits. My education, my strengths. And I think that by them, the victory might be won. That I might have hope somehow to defeat the obstacles in front of me. And yet victory started not with the training, not with the weapons of war, nor, as we looked at, tested scaled armor of a king. The victory began when David understood who he really was. Unable. I'll give you a few examples this morning. The first of which is in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, in which God's people were being sieged in war. The armies were coming. And remember what we said? Courage, not the lack of fear, but the ability to move forward in the midst of it. How do you move forward in the midst of fear when there is a great obstacle in your way? 2 Chronicles chapter 20, listen to this. It came about, verse 1, that after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, must be some form of Mennonite, I'm sure, it's spelled very similarly. I bet they ate farmer sausage as well. But listen, they came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon, Tamar, this is the En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now, note this. First of all, what does Jehoshaphat do? What was that? First, he came before God, and in a heart of repentance, note what we said last Sunday, number one, began to recount who God had been from the very beginning. Not God, we got this land, and we built you a house, and we've built up your name. No, what did he say? He started in the face of fear, God, you gave us this land. And you were the God of Abraham, and you were the God of Jacob. And you were the one that brought us here. Isn't that great? He looked back, and knowing who God had been, he now can look forward to who God will be. Secondly, in that same heart of repentance, as you shared, Larry, he brings his heart low, and he says, listen, and should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, what's our response? We are going to come here, he says, to this house, and here, he says, in distress, you will hear us and deliver us. He says this, verse 10, behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us an inheritance. Whose possession is the land? Oh, it's their inheritance, but the land is God's possession. He then says this, O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Notice what he does here. He's simply communicated to God, not what they have. Well, we've got this many spears and this many horsemen and this many walls between us. He communicated who they weren't, or in truth, who they actually were. We're not warriors, we're lost, we don't know what to do, and we're powerless before the multitude. You see, when they could admit their complete bankruptcy of ability, now they were open to what God could do. They were ready. They were prepared. But that openness begins with admitting who I am. See, today, when the obstacle comes before me, and there are physical obstacles, there are daily obstacles, there are spiritual obstacles, there are sin obstacles. And my start is often, I'm good enough, I'm better, I can do this. God, I've got it. God, today I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be more and I'm going to do more. And like, what was it? 8% that can keep a New Year's resolution past even February? I strive for moments before utter failure. You see, often I need to be exhausted of my attempts, of what I can do for God, before I'm truly ready to see God at work. Remember our studies in Genesis together, in which we saw Abraham, a man told from the very beginning, you are going to be blessed to be a blessing. A man told that his wife, even in old age, would bring forth offspring, a seed of promise. And yet some 25 years later, it wasn't until the angel came and said, I've come that you might be blessed with the promise. Remember Abraham's response? It wasn't a thank you. It was a laugh. Ha! Really? You've come that an old man might receive a child? And remember Sarah's response? She laughed. Will I receive pleasure in my old age? You see, they had come to the point where they had ceased striving to create a child of promise for God and realize their total incapability of creating what God wanted to see. And there and then, God was able to bless them. It was Jacob, remember, who deceived and he ran, and he deceived and he ran. And it was finally when the angel came and touched the socket of his thigh, gave him a limp, and stopped him from running. And that angel said, what is your name? And Jacob, who had once lied many times, in fact, said, my name is Esau, finally had to say the words, my name is Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. And only there, when he could admit who he was, could God then say, today you've become one who strives with God and men and overcome. David understood who he was. He understood his weakness, his inability. And in lies there the key to finding God's ability, that is, that it was his battle from the beginning. Isn't it interesting that as we read in Ephesians in chapter 6, it tells us we do not wage war with flesh and bone, but with weapons of righteousness. That God says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and says, God will not allow you to be tempted, but says he will also provide a way of escape. Who provides the way of escape? He will. It's not that you escape. No, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but also he will provide the way of escape. You see, he's in the midst of the fight, though we often fail to see it. And today, as we look here in Chronicles, Jehoshaphat comes and empties himself in that place, acknowledging first who they are. God, we know who you are, how faithful and who you've always been. Now, I want to tell you something today, God. Here's who I am. Incapable, lost, don't know what to do. When's the last time you were honest with God in who you really are? Surprise for you this morning, he already knows. But he may be waiting for you to wake up to the reality. God, this morning, here's who I am, a sinner. Incapable of walking away the smallest of temptations. Hey God, here's who I am this morning, broken. And we're all broken, right? We're broken mentally. We're broken physically. We're broken sexually. Look at the world around us. We're broken chemically. We're reliant beings, broken, and yet somehow still trying to wage war and win on our terms. I look back and think, again, in Chronicles, just a few chapters preceding, there was a king named Asa. Asa, chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, he came and sought deliverance from the Lord. But listen to how his life ended. The acts of Asa, First to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. The disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa slept with his fathers. I like how some translations put it. They say he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Was it wrong to seek physicians? No, but if we think that wholeness is found simply in physicians, we've missed it. And here's the take home. He already knew it because God had told him before it. He knew it. Wholeness was not just found in medical freedom from agony, from a disease. Wholeness was found in the Lord. And yes, it was not wrong to seek the physician's help, but what was wrong was to seek wholeness simply and only from those physicians, when he knew that it was a call to the Lord. Here's another scary moment. Flipping back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, speaking of people who know, it tells us that as Jehoshaphat prayed, listen to verse 12 again. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are on you. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He then says this, tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. It goes on to tell us, and we've used this by way of example before, he actually gets the choir to lead the army out singing. And when they do, God provides an ambush for one army and another army to ambush that army, and they stand and sing and wait and worship and watch as they all die. Isn't that amazing? Amazing, but sad. And I'll tell you why it's sad. What's sad is how this chapter ends. Imagine watching the God wage war on your behalf and ambush a great army. And yet, read on verse 35 in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Because if you thought Jehoshaphat was a great king, and that he was, listen to what he did next. After all these things, after this, verse 35, 2 Chronicles 20. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. He acted wickedly in so doing. So he allied himself with him to make ships go to Tarshish, and they made the ships of Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of Dodavahu, it says of Mersha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. So the ships were broken and could not go to Tarshish. How quickly could Jehoshaphat watch the deliverance of the Lord and then, remember, we've added chapter and verse here, but within moments, in fact, within the same storyline, what did he do? Run and make an alliance with another king in hopes of fortifying and strengthening himself. God got us out of that one, but perhaps if I make an alliance, this will save us from getting in the same circumstances again. Remember last week? Resolve to remember? How quickly do we forget? God defeated that giant, but I'll take care of this one. God was faithful then, but I'm going to do this for him now. God didn't use the sword and the spear then, but by all means, let's go now. The battle today is not understanding which battle is his. They're all his. And the battle today is keeping myself in a place of honesty. And isn't that it? The gospel today provides this incredible invitation to intimately be able, in a world of people trying to put on a face, be genuine. To admit my brokenness, that God might be my strength. To admit my lostness. Remember Jehoshaphat's word? We don't know what to do. That I might wait on God's direction. To admit my bankruptcy, sometimes morally, mentally, even physically, that I might wait on God's strength. If we were to look today, that we are looking to fight his battles in his way, we must first come to that place where we can truly say and know who we are. If there's anything I pray for this church, it's that when people come in the door, that they would see real people, not a facade. The broken looking for a healer. The lost waiting on their shepherd. Too many times and too many places do you go and only see our attempts to put on godliness rather than waiting on God himself to declare his great unmatchable glory. There's something to be said, and I've had moments where I've enjoyed having friends who've come to Christ but haven't learned Christian lingo. Haven't learned the do's and don'ts, right? Who come together and in the midst of a body, and when we're all praying and minding our P's and Q's, and sometimes trying to say what we think is right to say rather than praying what we know our heart is saying, someone comes along and says, and there's a, could someone pray for healing? And someone says, would you just heal my damn leg already? And he's like, can you say that? Do you know what I mean? I'm sorry, we can edit that out later because we don't say that word in this church, right? But this moment of what? Honesty, a heart laid before the Lord, and it's all there. And to me, I don't see the swear, I see the beauty. I see someone who's come and in honesty put it all out there. David, God, read the Psalms. Please bash my enemies' heads against the rocks. Probably not appropriate to pray that about your neighbors today or the person in the next stall over in your workplace that you're not happy with, right? And yet, raw, honest, he knew who he was and wasn't shy to tell God where he was. Why? Because he understood that the battle ahead wasn't just about his enemies, it was about defeating God's enemies. And if it wasn't about his enemies, but it was God's enemies, then it was God's battle. And if it's God's battle, then God would provide the answer. God would provide the weapons of warfare. That did not mean that all battles would be on the sidelines singing in the choir. No, sometimes it was. Pick up your rakes and shovels and plowshares and fight. But it was when they knew their inability and they could realize the fullness of God's ability that now in truth they could obey. And when they did, God would provide his victory. Today, if there's anything we could take home and go out the door with, I hope it would be this. Take account as we begin this new year. What are the giants that you face? For some of us, like I said, they are physical. And there are circumstances and things going on in our lives, and we cannot see a way out. Start with being honest. And when you can realize your inability in that situation and circumstance and understand that it is not your fight, begin to look and acknowledge that it's God's fight. And today, when you see it is his fight, start looking for his answers. Because sometimes defeating the enemy is by showing them love and heaping coals on their head instead of throwing insults of hate. Sometimes the answer is giving when you think you have a right to be taking. His weapons, not yours. In the midst of that, acknowledging what are the obstacles and giants. For some, they may be physical. Others, they may be financial. Others, they may be spiritual. There's some here that it will be habitual, knowing there are things that have followed you into this new year and you are still longing for escape. Start with honesty. And when you can see your inability, though you've been trying, time in, rededicating, and dedicating, realize that all this time you've been fighting a battle that's not yours, but his. And perhaps you've been using weapons that are yours when you ought to be focusing on his. You've been fighting for peace, but have not yet come to the Prince of Peace, who is there to provide it. You've been fighting for strength, for wisdom, and yet you have not yet come to the point where you can say, God, I can't, but I know you can, and trust him to bring it. What a timely moment for us to have as a body, someone like Tim Fletcher come. Because I hear these things, and I often think, a seminar, well, I don't know too many addicts, I don't need to give counsel. And yet I'm not honest with how many things I'm addicted to, right? It's sometimes people like this with ministries like this who have that ability, as Mary Charlotte was saying, to put a finger on your heart and help you realize how enslaved we are by our own self and selfishness. For us to come to that point where we realize how incapable and inadequate we are. But therein lies, see, the path to victory when we understand who is able, and that is the Lord. As we read these words today, and again, mindful of David's great victory, I hope we could go out these doors trusting that God will present, put his finger on, the battles in your life. And as he does, I would hope that moment by moment, time by time, battle by battle, you could begin to turn those over to the Lord, and not like the fearing army of Israel, but the heart of David, the lowly shepherd boy, could begin to acknowledge God's place, God's position, that it's his battle. And today, he is going to fight it in his way. And there are times when we need to humble ourselves, aren't there? If we're genuine and need to ask for help. And I've been there needing to say, admit, I'm depressed and need to see some light. I've been there to say, I'm financially down and need help. To humble oneself and to say, I'm not capable today. And you know what? Here's the scary thing. In that moment of being genuine, here's the tough thing. Sometimes God lets the enemy win. Hate to say it. Why? Remember when they brought out the Ark of the Covenant and said, aha, now we're going to defeat the Philistines. What did God say? No, I'm going to let them take the Ark. If you're going to put your trust in a box, I want you to trust in me, not the box that was supposed to point you to me. I'm going to let you taste defeat today. Why? Because again, you're going to realize what? Who you are and who you've become, so you can see who I want to make you to be. Sometimes the Philistines won and kicked them out of the land. Why? Because God wanted them to see that their heart had fallen from him and that they would never receive the victory they sought if they didn't trust him over their own weapons and alliances, as Jehoshaphat would then go on to do. Even Paul the apostle would pray, God, there is a thorn in my side that I desire you to remove. And though we can find many books that will tell you what that thorn was, we do not know. He prayed, he had some sin, he had something that would not go away. And he said, God, take it away. And what did God say? No, I've left it so that you might be humble. That no matter how many converts he had, no matter how many sermons he preached, he would always look at himself and say, chief sinner am I. God allowed him to suffer that defeat, as it would be. But then went on to say, my grace is sufficient for you. Today, do you know his grace? Do you know his ability? Do you know it's his fight? Do you know his weapons? It starts with admitting who we are, that we might be genuine, that there and then we might know him, see him, and be able to walk with him. And as David ran to that battle, he knew that it would be that victory that would not be for him, but for a watching world to know that there was only one God. Look forward to seeing victories in your life, not for your own sake, but that through them, as you've been genuine enough to show and shine your inability, God might be bold enough to declare his ability to seek and save even someone as lost as you and I. What a gift to be a part of God's great plan, though it may not always be comfortable. Let's pray. God, thank you that as a body we can come together, open your word, and be challenged. Challenged in what it means to fight the battle. We are all in a battle each and every day. Yet so many around us look with the eyes that are physical when the spiritual is all around us. I pray that we would be those, a congregation defined as real. Those in need of a Savior, that others too might find the one who saves. Thank you that you have given so many examples, those who've lived before us. And in like manner, you may choose to use our lives as examples to those around us of what it means to trust, to rest, and to realize that today we are not left alone to fight these battles on your behalf. Today, the obstacles are there. But in your time, in your way, when we are able to accept, to allow your good work, we might see victory, that your glory might shine forth. Thank you that in faith we can invite Tim Fletcher to come. And in a world where we are trying to fill empty spaces, where we are trying to conquer demons and defeat giants, that we might come to not only acknowledge our own in which you need to reign and rule, but that we might come to know and even be given tools in how to share and point others to you in the midst of their struggles. Thank you that we are not alone, but as a body, we stand declaring, shining, and showing this light of your gracious glory by your grace, and that we might enjoy watching you reign and rule, not only in our lives, but in those around us, as you would have your way. Guard our hearts from failing to remember. Remember your righteous faithfulness in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.